Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're pleased that you're here, especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending. We are delighted that you've joined us this morning. And those of us who are here week in and week out, we'll seek you out to shake your hand and welcome you, won't we? We'll seek out somebody we don't know. Yes, I'm not seeing heads nodding. And greet you. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, please introduce yourselves to us, because we want to know you. We're delighted that you're here, and we'd love it if you would find a home here with us. If you look in your bulletin insert, you will find a lot of ways to participate in what God is doing in and through West End. I'm going to lift up just a few things. First of all, our Habitat for Humanity House celebration is at 2 p.m. this afternoon. Most of you will know how to get there because you worked on the house, those of you who will be going. But the parking is at 6130 Mount View Road in Antioch, Tennessee. 6130 Mount View Road in Antioch. Also, if you look at your other bulletin insert, you will notice that we are conducting two financial campaigns at the same time. One is the Legacy Campaign, which is a capital campaign. Gifts over three to five years to help make up for some maintenance we haven't been able to do, to upgrade some of our learning technology. You can read more about that. The other is our annual campaign, the yearly campaign, and you've seen testimonies last week from the Howertons, this week from the Rileys, about what West End means to them. I hope that generates in you some thoughts about what West End means to you. Let me be clear, though. If you can only give to one, give to the annual campaign. That's what keeps us going. We're hoping that you might find it in your heart and in your bank account to give to both. And if you can, that legacy gift is over a 3 to 5 year period. Also, if you go to Bishop's Parlor, there are pieces of stained glass that came out of the windows during the repair of these windows a number of years ago. You can go and pick out a piece of stained glass, and it will go into a new window that's being made to commemorate this time together at our community. You don't have to give a gift to the Legacy Campaign. You do not have to pay any money. All you have to do is show up, put a sticker on the pieces of glass you choose, and have your name attached to that, and anyone you would like to honor or remember or any just brief statement you would like to make. So please, go down the hall, take a right, and on your left, you will find Bishop's Parlor after this service and on Wednesday nights and on each Sunday and Wednesday between now and November 2nd. Now, I bet if I asked any of you where your keys were, you could put your hands on them right away, couldn't you? They're in your purse, they're in your pocket, they're somewhere nearby, because keys are really important. They let us into things. Many centuries ago, Jesus offered to Peter the key that opens the door to new life, to a new community, to a new way of learning to love and serve. And guess what? He offers us that same key today.
Sorrow. The church gathers in the name of Jesus Christ. We come to worship God in His name.
We come to sing praises and bow down before Him.
Let us worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ overcame evil with good so that all people might be saved from sin. Let us confess our need for grace, confident of God's forgiveness. God of mercy, we confess that, like the disciples, we set our minds not on divine things, but on human things. Doubting your loving care, we grab for more than we need. Doubting your living purposes, we shrink from living as your followers. Doubting your loving plan, we become stumbling blocks in your creation. Forgive us that we may gain new life in you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Jesus took up his cross for our salvation in return for our old life of sin. He promises a new life of grace. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and the Word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. A lesson from the Gospel according to Matthew. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life must lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life?" The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
Please be seated, and if there are any other youngsters who would care to come forward and join us, you're welcome to do so. Today, we're hearing a story about Jesus talking with his friends, and he asks them, who do people around here say that I am? Well, now, you would think they would just say, well, duh, they say you're Jesus. But no, they come up with all kinds of different ideas about who Jesus might be. And finally, Peter says, you are the one God sent to open the door to a whole new life, to a whole new way of loving. And Jesus said, that is right, Peter. You didn't think of this yourself. God showed this to you. And guess what? I am going to give you the keys to that door to a new way of life and a new way of learning how to love. Now, here are my keys, okay? Keep them with me all the time. Car keys, key to my house, key to my office, a few other doors, some of which I know. And you know, I keep them with me all the time because these unlock the doors that let me travel farther than I could ever walk because I can get in a car. Or they open the doors to those places where I am loved and get to love other people in return. They open the doors to the places where I get to teach about God's love and learn about God's love. So these are really important keys to me. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he said to Peter, here are the keys to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is just that place where we learn a new way of living and a new way of loving each other, following Jesus' example. And he said, here, Peter, open the door wide. Let everybody in. Because is there anyone who would not want to come and know how much they are loved? Well, now, I have a friend who's here today. His name is Alan Walworth. He's sitting right back there. And Alan has been helping us here at church for a while. He served as a pastor of a church, kind of like me, for a number of years. But now he goes around the country and he helps people raise money to fix their buildings or do other things that they might need to do. But he's not just about raising money, okay? He's about helping us show our thanks to God. He's about helping us show gratitude. That's what thanks really means. He's helping us to be generous. God has given us everything we have. So he's helping us to learn how to give the way God gives. So he's going to be talking about keys and this very same story in just a minute. I want you to meet him. I want you all to meet him too, but it may be more important for them to meet him. And I wanted you, when you hear what he has to say, to understand. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for opening the door to your love and a new way of life. Thank you that we can open those doors wide and welcome all. Thank you not just for giving Peter the key, but for giving each of us the key to that love and that welcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming down.
I could hear the audible groan when you heard there was a guest preacher. You thought I couldn't hear it, but I could. And given what a great communicator Michael is, I understand and forgive the groan completely. And then when you heard that he was a stewardship preacher, well, honey, guard the wallet, sit on your wallet, you know. Well, it is an enormous, enormous privilege and pleasure. And by the way, is it all right to preach from here? That's not radical in you, is it? Enormous privilege to be here. Normally I'm behind the scenes, kind of like the Wizard of Oz, and I've been brought from back around the curtain today, and I'm just humbled and grateful for that, Michael. Thank you. The privilege of working with Michael and with John Bryant and the lay leaders and staff who've been a part of this legacy effort has just been a joy for me, just a joy. And I've already had a chance to worship here earlier this morning. I don't know why you don't come to both worship services. We've actually got different music at the different services. That was a surprise. What? And both of them are fabulous. But that's also the reason you should stay put, even though it's a guest preacher, because you know the music will be good. So it's worth it. Well, this is the audience participation portion of the program. So I know you're already sinking into your comatose, you know, until the sermon's done phase, but instead, I'd like to ask you to reach into your pocket or into your purse and pull out your keys. Would you do that? Go ahead. This will keep you alert. I don't know about you, but I like keys. There's probably someone here who is glad that keys are on their way out like buggy whips and dial-up phones. Soon you won't be able to see a key except on the wall of Cracker Barrel. But because, you know, we're getting to be now where you just push a button or put in a code or put your thumbprint on. And so these are probably on their way out, but I've always really liked keys. And if you listen to them, do you hear them kind of jangling in the church just there? We could save a lot of money on handbells if we just had a key choir, I'm thinking. If you could ever get them in tune. But, I mean, keys are really fascinating to me. I'm having some pre-memory of lying on my back in a bassinet with a mobile of plastic keys above my head, reaching for it. I certainly remember being 15 and a half years old and reaching from the back seat, wanting so much to have the keys in my hands. And one of these days, when my five children all gang up on me and try to say, "Dad, we've got to take the keys away," we're going to have a real time of that. I really do. I mean, I like keys. I do. Now, my father used to tell me when I was growing up in the church and grew up in Fort Payne, Alabama, First Methodist Church there, my dad used to tell me that if you pull your keys out when you think the sermon's gone long enough and kind of jangle them, it'll help the preacher realize it's time to quit. So there's another good use for them right there. I need to tell you now that I'm a preacher, it has absolutely no effect. So do not to be disabused of this. But you might, like me, you might be one of those who really enjoys keys, likes keys. And so that makes it all the more important when we hear this text from Scripture this morning where Jesus says to Simon Peter, "I give you the keys." Here, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Well, what do we do with the keys? Fascinating, these things, keys. And they have a number of purposes. I'm thinking of some of the things that keys can do. I mean, one thing is, as we saw, they make music. Keys are interesting. You can entertain with them. Every babysitter knows, especially if you're sitting with a kind of preschooler or a husband in church who's having trouble paying attention, you can pull out your keys and entertain them for a little bit until the choir sings again. I mean, keys do have entertainment value. I get that. They really do. And it could be that one of the things that we're tempted to do with keys is simply just jangle them. And Jesus said, "I give you the keys." Now, our Roman Catholic friends believe that by giving the keys to Simon Peter, he was the first of a long string of popes who hold the keys to the kingdom. And, of course, this may be true, may be right. But there's a part of me that wonders if, in some ways, Jesus was saying to Peter and all the other apostles and everybody else all across the ages, rippling all the way to us, I give you the keys. Because what I like about Simon Peter is that he's so approachable because of all the times he messes up, right? I mean, here's Simon Peter, who wants to be the would-be valedictorian of the disciple class. Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" "Oh, I know, I've got this one," reaching for his eyeballs. "I know, pick me." "Okay, Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Well, that's right. You have no idea what you just said, but that's right." This is always Simon Peter, foot in his mouth, trying to speak, often speaking when he should be quiet. "Jesus, I love this whole transfiguration thing. Let's build some booths and keep it like this forever." Oh, no. Or, "How many times should I forgive someone who offends me? 7 times? And Jesus says, "Well, actually, no, it's 70 times 7. Because as long as you're counting, it doesn't count yet." "Oh, Jesus, you say that people are going to deny you, but I'll never deny you. I'm not like them." "Oh, yeah." "Jesus, I see you out walking on the water. I think I could do that." "Oop, no, I can't do that." But anyway, at least he's trying. About the only time he doesn't speak up was the one time he should have. A little girl is saying to him while he's warming his hands the night before a crucifixion, "Weren't you with him?" Mm-hmm. "I don't know him." The point is, Simon Peter is all of us. This flop of a disciple. Jesus is going to build a church with people like this? Well, yeah, he did. Look, he did it. With people like Simon Peter. So in my mind, I'm thinking this passage says, "I give to you," or "I'm from Alabama, I give to all y'all." plural of y'all. I give to all y'all the kingdom keys. Here they are. Here are the keys. And you and I hold them, the keys of the kingdom, in our very hands. And so what should we do with these keys? The church has been tempted to use them for entertainment. Sometimes the church through the years has said, you know, we want to be relevant. We want to draw a crowd. We just want to, you know, we just want to get people in. I'm going to guess that there's some church here in Nashville, because there's one in every town. There's some church here in Nashville, like P.T. Barnum, can draw a crowd by just simply having the biggest show on earth, right? And so the trouble with that is, of course, is you're slaking the thirst of the soul with salt water, and then you've always got to out-entertain yourself the next year. One year you have a living Christmas tree. The next year you have to have a living Christmas forest. Then you have to have live camels. Then you have to have actual wise people from Persia. The next year, what, virgins? Real virgins who can conceive? I mean, it gets harder and harder and harder to outdo what you did last year, because if you don't, they'll stop coming. Because you started down the path of, let's just entertain. And I get this, it's tempting. I get it. Because we do want to reach people, and we do want to draw them in. But is this what the keys were for? Is this a key's highest, most noble purpose? I don't think so. So, keys have another purpose. Keys represent, put your fist around them, power. In fact, if you're walking on a dark night from the mall back to your car, you can wrap your hands around your fist and you'll feel more powerful. But keys do represent power. I remember when I left one church when I was a pastor, there's this little private, unceremonious ceremony that happens when the administrator goes up to the senior pastor and strips her or him of their office key and the pastorium key and the church entrance key, and all of a sudden you leave town with one little naked key that makes no music, and you can't wait to get to the next place and let them refill your keychain with that next key. I love getting the master key at the new church. Preacher, here's the master key. I always wish they'd called it the servant key, but it's called the master key because we like that. Found out later it would only open my office. Because through the years, all the locks had been changed. And, you know, I thought I had all this power. You know, I couldn't have gotten into the choir room or where the donuts were kept to save my life. And I would find out pretty quickly that somebody in the church, some sexton or custodian with a great big old wad of keys on a big chain, that's where the real power was. Forget the org chart. The power is in the keys, right? Keys represent power. Well, sure they do. And Jesus said, I give you, church, I give you the keys. And we are tempted to wrap our fist around them. And once again, perhaps short-term thinking to try to convert the world. Sometimes if you read your history, some of the darkest chapters in human history have been flown under the Christian flag, with people believing they should just force, by the sword or by the ballot box, somehow force people into their way and will. Let's just make them yield. Something makes me think that's not the right use of keys. Surely there's more to it than a clenched fist. And Jesus said, I give you the keys. Now, the good news is, He also gave us in the very next verse an instruction sheet of how to use them. You know how we are. We don't look at the instructions until all else has failed. But here's what the instructions say. Here are the keys of the kingdom. Now, here's the deal. Whatever you set free will be set free. I mean, the ripple of freedom will come ashore for all eternity. And whatever you leave locked up, it's going to stay locked up forever. So what do you do with the keys? Keys have only one good and enduring and noble purpose, and that's to set things free. It's to find the lock or the ignition and to turn it on or to set it loose. That's the reason for the keys. Of course we know this. When I was leaving the church in Huntsville, Alabama, to go out and serve the Western heathen in Dallas, Texas, the church threw a big party because I was leaving. They seemed happier about me leaving than I wish they had, but they had this party, and they invited the mayor of Huntsville, Alabama, and as a part of the ceremony, they presented to me this, the key of Huntsville, Alabama, and of course, I carry it with me at all times. It's a really big, beautiful thing, and liking keys as I do, as you can imagine, I was really thrilled. It was our last night there, and they give me finally the key to the city. And my 8-year-old son came up to me, and Jonathan said, right there in the presence of Mayor Hettinger, "Dad, how cool is that? Before we leave town, let's just go to Walmart. There's some stuff I want." And I had to say, "Well, son, it won't open up Walmart." "Not a problem. Let's go to Kmart." "Son, it won't open up Kmart." "Well, Dad, what will the key fit? What will it open?" I said, well, son, it won't open anything." And he said, with the wisdom that 8-year-olds have, he said, "Well, then, Dad, give it back to him. What good is it?" Yeah, that's really right. What good is it, these keys, if they're not setting anyone or anything free? Remember watching the Andy Griffith Show? Some of you do. Others, you'll just have to be up late one night and watch reruns. But on Saturday night, the town drunk, Otis, who, of course, must not have been a Methodist, would check himself into the local jail there in Mayberry, and he would sleep it off over Saturday night and then get up Sunday morning, and I suppose to go to Sunday school. He would just remember where the key was. He just reached through the bars, and it was right there on a big hook, and he would unlock and let himself out. It frustrated Barney that it was that easy, but that's what he did. And in a way, that's a wonderful image, really. The key that sets all of us free, and quite frankly, the entire world free, is actually right within reach. There is a key within reach of every lock. Sometimes it's in my hand and in yours, and you and I scatter out from here to be right up next to whatever or whoever is locked up next to us, but the key is so close if we would just use it. If we just use it. Because this, of course, is the whole point of everything God has placed in our hands. The whole point of it, even life itself, is to give itself away. This is its high, noble purpose. And Jesus, in fact, would say in that very text, "Okay, look, we're going to Jerusalem. There I'm going to even hand my life over." And Simon Peter says, "Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, you're not." Remember? Because Simon Peter, like us, is mistakenly thinking that what has been given to me is either for me to show off or to clutch hold of so I don't lose it. And we're tempted to do this with money and possessions. We're tempted to do it with influence and relationships. We're tempted to do with every good and beautiful thing that God places in our hands. We're tempted to misuse when, in fact, the whole joy was to ask the question, "Now, what can I do with this that would make a difference and would set a ripple going? What can I do? What do I do with what is in my hands?" And that's what you're doing right now at West End. You're trying to think again because these walls talk. Our forebears, when they ran their lap, had a moment to take what was in their hands and to set it free into a future and to hope and pray for us before we showed up. And now we get to do it too. And when they write the 300th anniversary booklet of the church, that'll be a nice thick one, there's going to be a chapter on 2014. And people are going to say, "I wonder what it was like in that year." Well, we're living in it. Or we can. Here it is, Jesus says. It's the very keys. Now, what are we going to do with it? What can we do? Well, I saw someone who used her keys very well. One of my favorite ministers is someone who works on the line at Popeye's Fried Chicken in Concourse B, the Delta Terminal, in the Atlanta airport. If you go through that area, you will someday meet, first you will hear, Edith Hunter. Edith is a larger-than-life African-American woman who serves fried chicken and collard greens and sweet tea there at Popeye's Fried Chicken. But I always go by, no matter whether I've had lunch or not, because I am hungry for what Edith is serving up. And here's what I mean. When you get within about 100 feet of the middle of that concourse, if Edith's on the line, you'll hear her as she transforms people around her. You know what happens? You've gone through TSA and you've been body probed, or you've been sitting in a middle seat, and so all of us are zombies. We're the walking dead as we stand there waiting in line at Popeye's. And no one's talking to each other. And then all of a sudden, Edith's big voice booms out and she says, "Darling, how are you? So good to see you today. Sweetie pie, can I get you some chicken? How are you doing, sweetheart?" And all of a sudden, it's like her voice comes across and pinches us on the cheek. You know, and she just breathes life into us, and the Valley of Dry Bones becomes an army of hospitality, and suddenly people are talking to each other and laughing and joking around, and I go sometimes just to watch her resurrect the dead. And I asked Edith one time, when I caught her in a slow moment, I said, "Edith, I think you're the happiest person I've ever met." And she's a Christian, actually. And I said, "What's your secret?" And she said, "Well, darling, I serve soul food." I said, "Yeah, well, I like fried chicken." She said, no, I don't mean this. What we serve, what I think I serve is what the soul's really hungry for. I just call people by their real name. People have forgotten who they are. Everybody is somebody's darling. Everybody's someone's sweetheart. Someone's little girl or little boy. They just don't remember. So I call them by their real name. And now when I listen to her do that, I listen not only for the sound of her voice and the laughter that exudes around her. I listen now for the sounds of shackles hitting the floor as they stand in front of Edith Hunter. Here are the keys. What shall we do with the keys? Well, you know what to do. I do too. As they say at the Indianapolis 500, ladies and gentlemen, start your engines. Let's pray. Oh God, each and every one of us, every least last lost one of us, you have placed in our hands by sheer mystery and great hope the opportunity to do more than we could imagine if we would just set it free. Grant us that insight, that we might join you in that joy, and then watch and celebrate as the ripples come ashore forever. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we have a key passage to read as we affirm our faith together, which I can't do without my glasses. Oh, to be 50 again. Would you stand with me if you're able and read our faith aloud as a statement here from the United Church of Canada, 883 in the hymnal. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning. One of the joys of this community is celebrating all who have gathered together with us for worship today. If you are a guest, please join us as we gather in Reed Hall through the doors to your right for a time of fellowship after the service. If you are new to our community, stop by the Bread for the Journey table where you will find information about our ministries as well as a small gift. If you are a college student, either undergrad or graduate, you are invited to meet with our student community and eat lunch in room 322, which is the Fireside Lounge. We gather each week to have faith discussions and fellowship. In the pew racks, you will find a gray card. One side is for any comments or questions for staff or lay leadership. The other side is for any prayer requests you may have. This card may be placed in the offering plate in just a moment. If your pew did not pass the attendance pads at the beginning of worship, please do so now. Passing them back down the pew and noting with whom we are worshiping is an important part of building community. Today, our community celebrates the birth of Oakless Wright Blum, who was born September 30th to Ashley and Jacob Blum. He is welcomed also by his grandmother, Vonnie Luton, his grandparents, Diane Luton Blum and Jeff Blum, and his uncle, Will Blum. We also celebrate the birth of Austin Claiborne McCord, who was born on October 7th to Emily and Michael McCord. He is welcomed also by his sister, Ellie. Our sympathy today is extended to the family of Amelia Garber Sladen, who died Monday, October 6th. Services were held on Friday. Among her survivors are West End members, her children Dan Sladen, Sue Salado, and Bob Sladen, her son-in-law Mike Salado, and sister-in-law Chris Tibbett. Today, our sympathy is also extended to one of our clergy colleagues, Pam Hawkins, in the death of her husband, Ray Hawkins. Ray died yesterday, and arrangements have not yet been announced. Let us now go to our holy God in prayer, lifting up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, we hear your voice calling to us this morning. Amidst the daily noises of our lives, you call for us to recognize your voice and to know your presence. We know that to be known is to be loved, and you know and recognize us, but so often we fail to know and recognize you. We pause this morning, Lord, to give thanks for your persistent voice that calls us so that we might know and love you better. The truth is, Lord, there are so many voices we ignore in our lives, so many people calling out and wanting to be known, wanting to be loved. Help us to pause and hear their voices this week, to love them by seeing their presence and listening to their needs. We give thanks for your voice and ask that you grant us the courage we need so that our voices of justice, hope, and love will grow louder and stronger in our world. We pray for those who are silenced by violence, physical, emotional, and spiritual. When we listen to their voices, God, we hear yours. We pray for those who are silenced by fear, loneliness, and heartbreak. When we listen to their voices, God, we hear yours. We pray for those whose true voices are silenced by their pursuit of greed and power. When we listen to their voices, God, we hear yours. Hear our prayers, living God, and let your voice and those of your suffering people be heard among us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and minds so that we may recognize your presence, hear your voice, know your will, and walk in your way. And now, with voices joined together in love, we pray the prayer that Jesus, the living God, has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we receive love, we are called to also give love. Let us offer up our tithes and offerings before one another and God.
For those of you who would like to greet Alan, we'll be at the Reed Hall door. I'll take him out right after the benediction and benediction response, if you would care to greet him there. You have been given the keys to set free not only yourselves but others. Go forth. Use those keys, serving God and your neighbor in all that you do. And God, whose love surrounds us like the very air we breathe, Jesus Christ, who taught us that God's love was true freedom, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to follow in Jesus' way, be with you this day and forevermore. Go in peace.